Ananias woke up in a cold sweat. He'd just been given this vision of confronting this absolutely terrifying man who not only could he imprison, torture, or execute, he had been doing that. And he was on the hunt for followers of the way. Meet Saul of Tarsus, not an actual photo. A Jew trained and educated in the religious law and faith, and he was infuriated at these followers of the way who were going around spreading this whatever it was that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God. And Saul would not stand by and let this just interrupt people's lives and lead his people astray. And so he made it his mission, not just something that, you know, that kind of bugs me and I'm going to tell people to stop if I see him. He was hunting these people down to stop this, to shut this down. And the people knew he would do it. They lived in terror as they watched neighbors and friends, people like Stephen, who they dragged out of his house. And on the way to the city gates, the religious leaders are picking up rocks. And when they got there, they began throwing rocks at Stephen's head, and they didn't stop until he was dead. And we see in Acts chapter 8, Saul was there, and he fully approved of everything that was going on. In fact, it says that this incident with Stephen was the beginning of a wave of persecution against people who called on the name of Jesus. And Saul was going everywhere, from house to house, to destroy the church, dragging out men and women who were declaring the name of Jesus. We see that, we're like, oh man, that must have really shut things down. But then we get to the end of chapter 8, and it's awesome. We see that the Spirit of God is alive and well, and people are giving their lives to Jesus. There's a guy named Philip who is sharing the gospel of Jesus with people, and people are giving their hearts to the Lord, and their lives are changed. Miraculous things are happening. And so you're like, all right. Meanwhile, Saul is still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priests and asked them for letters. Letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul's not messing around. He's going, you know what? Saul wasn't some rogue nut job. He wasn't somebody who was like some stealthy serial killer. This was a court-appointed, a government-approved extremist. And it's interesting because he went to get permission. He's saying, guys, let me take care of this. And now, he was an extremist because there were other people who were like, man, we wish we could do something about these whole, like, the way, you know, Christian people, followers of Jesus. We wish that. And Saul steps up and goes, I'll take care of it for you. And they're like, well, if he's willing to, he's like, guys, just give me the authority. Give me the badge, and I'll take care of this for you. And so they did. And they authorize him to do whatever needs to be done to shut this down, that this will stop being something that gets in their way and stops misleading people and all the things. And what's interesting is that Saul believed that what he was doing was noble and virtuous. See, Saul had been trained in the law of Moses. Saul was not an atheist. Saul was well educated in the scriptures. And he absolutely believed, like, hey, we are the chosen people according to the law of Moses. We have these laws and restrictions and ways of life that we are to live good enough. And so when he hears the proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah, he says, nope, not on my watch. Now, to the Christians of Saul's day, he would have been considered a no chance conversion. People who saw him, believers in Jesus, would have looked and gone, okay, there's people who will give their lives to Jesus. There's people that we should tell about tell the gospel and share with them. Saul, not that guy. Man, this guy is horrifying. And there's no way that he would ever give his life to Jesus. Let's stop right here. Right where you're sitting in your life, whether you're in school or at work or in your family, extended family, who are the no chance people? Each one of us has people in our life that we've written off and said, no way. They're too far gone, or they're too against God, or they're too wild and living in sin, or they're to... Each one of us has people that we've written off, people that we're afraid of, people that we're like, I've tried to bring this up before, and it doesn't work. People that maybe at one point you were praying for, and you didn't see results, and so you've stopped. And you've decided, well, I guess they're just lost. I guess it's just, I can't. And people that, maybe there's people that you've tried. You've had conversations. You've had important conversations and they've rejected. Or they've just said, oh, that's good enough for you, but it's not for me. And we've walked away. As we continue this morning, I want you to keep them in your mind. I want you to let that settle in your heart. Who are those people? Who are the no chance people? And it might be a category of people. It might be a very personal relationship. Who are the people that you would go, no chance? Because that's who Saul was to the followers of the way. They looked at him and said, no chance. So Saul has permission to root out and do whatever he deems necessary. And he's coming near a city named Damascus. When suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So real quick, the word persecute, it means to subject to hostility and ill treatment. Okay, so someone who's receiving hostility and ill treatment is being persecuted. So Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, we get the little hint in our Bible, because the letters are red, that this is Jesus talking to Saul, right? He's going to find this out soon enough. But he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? The question was not, why are you against the Christian religion? The question was not, why are you picking on the Christians? The question is very personal. Why are you persecuting me? And here's why. Because with Jesus, it's always personal. Hear that. As you're here this morning, whether you are a longtime church person or you're checking this out and you're seeing what's this Jesus thing all about, hear this, know this. With Jesus, it is always personal. That's why Jesus said, let the children come to me. I don't want them growing up thinking that this is about like, hey, stay at a safe distance, be very religious and do all the ritual things, but don't get too close. He goes, get those kids over here. I'm gonna pick them up, I'm gonna put them on my lap, and I'm gonna whisper the blessings of God into their life. This is why Jesus said, I'll leave the 99 to chase the one. You're that important. It's that personal. It's why Jesus says to each one of us, come to me, you who are weary, you're burdened, I'll give you rest. Because it is personal. If it wasn't personal, Jesus wouldn't have come. If your relationship with Jesus isn't personal, that is what he's inviting you in today. He is saying, I am available. I want you to come to me. I want to give you life. I want to forgive the ways that you have lived against God and you've tried to serve yourself. You've tried to make yourself happy. You've tried to bring yourself peace. You've tried to be hopeful with the best intentions. And yet today you feel lost. You feel burdened. You look around and you're like, oh, that's all this stuff. It seems so weird. I don't know. I can't do this. He is inviting you into a personal relationship. His priority for you is not better church attendance. It's not giving more money to charity. It's not memorizing enough of the Bible. His desire for you is relationship. He's saying, come here. It's always been about relationship. And if it's not personal for you, if that relationship is not personal, you will have a hard time believing that there is power in the name of Jesus beyond what you're able to do, what you're able to understand, what you're able to figure out, what you're able to live out. If this is just religion, if it's not personal, if you haven't gone, Jesus, I give you my life. I've got questions, I have struggles, I fail, but I believe, I trust you, Lord, that in this personal relationship, you're gonna meet me there. If it's not there, then it becomes all about you and what you can do. This entire series is called, What Can God Do? It's never meant to be about us. We're never supposed to get caught up in how can I be strong enough, spiritual enough, religious enough, good enough, giving enough, fill it in. It's never been about that. It's always personal with Jesus. And so we've been talking about, it's about what God can do. We are never the final resource when it comes to life. But how often do we live putting ourselves as the first resource? Man, I'm gonna try as hard as I can until I can't anymore, and then I'll go to God. And he's going, what are you doing? Jeff, what are you doing? I see you trying hard. I see you doing the stuff. Let me give you life. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? This is Saul's response. Who are you? This amazing supernatural thing happens. He gets knocked to the ground, blinding lights, big booming thunder. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his response is, who are you, Lord? Saul doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And yet, because of his religious experience, because of his religious training, he knows this is more than just something natural happening. He knows there's something bigger than himself. And so he cries out, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Who are you, Lord? This was his response. With all the training that he had, with all the education that he had, he didn't recognize the Spirit of Jesus. Let's make this personal. I have been at church. I have been a church attender. I was born on a Tuesday. I'm pretty sure I went to church that Sunday. Pretty sure my mom recovered from delivery and got me to church. And I've been in church ever since. I've been a pastor for 22 years. I have read the Bible. I've studied the stuff. I've gone into the commentaries and it's like, oh, this is the Greek of this and this is the Hebrew of this. Woohoo! Maybe you're a person Similar, you've been going to church your whole life. Maybe you've been going to LBF since its inception. The issue is not knowledge. The issue is not routine, doing the Christian stuff. Do you know Jesus? Which can be disturbing. I mean, that they can be like, hey, Jeff, come on. Don't you challenge my faith? Don't you challenge my salvation? I'm not challenging anything. I hope that our desire for a personal relationship with Jesus is stronger than feeling good about our religion. I hope that filling a seat, whether it's at youth group or in your life group or in college career or on Sunday mornings, I hope that's never enough for us. I hope we never settle in and be like, man, look at me. I hope that the pursuit is always life in Jesus. Saul, in all of his intellect, in all of his training, when faced with it, ends up saying, who are you, Lord? He doesn't know. Who in your life, when they watch your life, would say, who is this Jesus? It's not even that they're rejecting him. They're not even saying, I don't believe, or get that away from me. They're just being like, what is this? Maybe they'd associate it with religion. Maybe they'd affiliate it with Christianity and be like, eh. But do they know who Jesus is based on your life? Are you sharing that with them? When they look at you making good decisions and not taking part in destructive behavior and not watching what they're watching and not drinking and eating what they're eating and doing all the things, are they attributing that to like, oh man, Mike's a really moral guy? And Mike, I want to tell you, you are such a blessing in my life. Because there's not a person who has ever encountered Mike that would ever go, Mike's such a good guy. Mike's a fantastic guy. But Mike would be the first one to tell you it's Jesus in me. It is Jesus who saved me. It is Jesus who makes me who I am. Would people say that about me? Would people say that about you? Or are we just good people, getting by, doing what we think we should do? Well, the men traveling with Saul just stood there. Speechless. They heard the sound, but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand to Damascus, and for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So here, we look at this. The people around Saul didn't know what they were hearing, and Saul didn't know what to tell them. Ever been in that situation? Where God is at work, God's trying to get our attention, God's trying to move us into a position of his purpose and his life, and if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, we're going to be like, oh, you know what, I'm just trying to be a good person, trying to follow the rules. Saul gets confronted with the power and the presence of God. He doesn't know what to say. And the people around him don't have any idea what they're seeing. What would the people in your life say about what they see in your life? And what would we have to tell them? Pastor and evangelist Greg Laurie said it this way, if I have not given them the gospel in all my acts of compassion, then I've failed my mission. See, we can do all the acts of compassion. Man, there are so many times in life. Giving money is way easier. Even going on a mission trip, being a nice person, attending church is so much easier than personally going to someone and saying, do you know why I live the way I live? Do you know what God has done in my life who makes me who I am? It is not of my own determination and my own design and hard work. Do people see that in us, and are we sharing that with the people around us? Remember that guy back in the beginning who woke up in a cold sweat? There was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord? Seems like Ananias knows. Ananias is like, I recognize this voice. I know who this is. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Fun fact, today in 2025 in Damascus, there is still Straight Street. You could go there. Moving on. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in to place his hands on him and restore his sight. I have to imagine at this point, Ananias goes, you lost me at Saul of Tarsus. No way. And we know that Ananias thought this because of the next verses. Lord, Ananias said, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority. Authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on his name. Have you ever been in a position where you think God has lost his ever-loving mind? Where what he is asking you to do, what he is calling you to, you're like, no way. There's no chance. Have you seen this guy? This guy that I go to school with? This lady I work with? Have you seen their lifestyle? Have you heard the things that they've said? There's no way I'm approaching these people. If you've ever felt that way, you're in good company. Because there was a guy named Moses who God showed up in a burning bush and calls him, and Moses said what? Let's just hold on a second. Here's why. I think you've got the wrong guy. So if any of us think, well, if God showed up in a burning bush, I would. No, you wouldn't. Moses didn't. Because there's this reality of what are we putting our faith in? What are we believing is possible? What do we believe God can do beyond what we can do? And there are things that God will call us to that will absolutely make us uncomfortable, that will absolutely challenge what we actually believe, which let me also flip that and say, if you're here today and you would identify yourself as a Christian, you have given Jesus your heart and you have never felt called to something uncomfortable, you should question that. I'm not saying question your salvation. I'm saying question how personally you are pursuing Jesus and what you are making yourself available to do. Because if we're just living our life like, this is easy. I'm a Christian. Everything goes my way. I never have to do anything that causes me to put faith in anyone other than myself. Show me that in Scripture. Show me that in the relationship that Jesus calls us to. Says, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Can I just share with you, and there have been so many times in my life I've run across this, where my tendency is this. You don't know what work God is already doing in someone's heart when he calls you to follow him. You don't know what God has already prepared, the ground that God is already tilling up and saying, hey, I'm already at work. I'm calling you into it in this season. Because so many times we go, oh, well, it doesn't look this way. I'm gonna stand back and wait until it looks a little more doable. It looks a little more controlled. I look like I can make a difference. I can figure this out. We don't know the work that God is already doing. On a weekly basis, in Exit 83, our junior high and high school group, me or one of our leaders has conversations with students where we are surprised because it may look like they're not really engaged. It might look like they're not really listening. It might look like they don't have any real personal pursuit of Jesus. And then they come to us and go, hey, I've been going through this, or what about this? Or what could God, and like, God is at work. Imagine if we just went by what it looked like. I had a friend in high school. Good guy, nice guy, we're in band together. Not a Jesus guy, not a God guy, not a go to church with me guy, just a guy who played tuba. And one day, tuba boy grabs me, physically grabs me by the shirt and says, come here. Drags me into this practice room. This practice room is made for 1.5 people and there are two of us standing in there. And he looks me in my eyes and he goes, what is this Jesus thing? I had never talked to him about Jesus ever before. Don't judge me. I'm just saying that it was not a continuing conversation. He goes, I got it. What is this Jesus thing? And I went, oh, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That no, I'm like, okay, Jeff, you've prepared your whole life for this. Here we go. And I said something. But it is a perfect example of the Spirit of God being at work in somebody's heart and it not being anything convincing that I guarantee I was not convincing. I was not motivating. I did not intellectually, like, win him over. And at the end of that conversation, he goes, okay, so do we pray here or do I have to go to a church or something? Or I'm like, oh, let's pray. And in that practice room, he prayed and asked Jesus to be the Lord of his life. At that point, he wasn't even sure what that fully meant. I was that good. But to this day, he is one of the most evangelistic people that I know. I mean, he is sharing Jesus with anybody that will listen and some people who won't. And he is on fire and he loves Jesus. It was not because anybody won him over. So Jesus calls Ananias and says, go. This guy, he's already praying. He's already, I'm doing the work in him. I'm preparing the way, and I will equip you and be along with you, alongside you. The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. This was way beyond even just being about Saul. This wasn't just about saving Saul's soul. God had a purpose and a plan, and he goes, go. Man, this guy, he is my chosen instrument. You know, you don't need to understand why. You don't have to think he's qualified. You don't have to believe he deserves it. I have chosen this guy. And man, he's going to change lives. My spirit in him and through him will bring revolution, will bring revival. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Let's not minimize how terrifying this must have been. See, all Ananias knew was what he saw, right? All Ananias knew was how scary this guy was. All Ananias knew is what would happen, what has happened to the followers of the way that have crossed this guy before. He doesn't know the work that, okay, and God says he's been praying, whatever. I don't know what I'm going to face when I walk through this door, and yet Ananias was faithful to walk through the door because he believed in a miracle he hadn't seen yet. He was obedient to step into the will and the purpose and the call of God into a situation he didn't know the outcome to. And so he goes, all right, I'm just going to be obedient. And it's real easy to be obedient to the stuff where we can, like, we feel in control or we can see the end or we see, oh, I see where it's going. And sometimes God calls us to that. But this was a situation where this is uncertain. Is this really going to go this way? But so many miraculous things come from simple obedience. Before Jesus turned water into wine, what did he tell him to do? Go get the water. That simple act of obedience enabled the miraculous. When the Israelites come up on the Red Sea and God tells Moses, raise your staff, because that's the natural first step to parting a sea. And Moses stands there with his stick up in the air, two arms. You know what happened? Nothing? For a while. It was a slow burn. So slow that Moses needed people to come hold his arms up. And yet he was faithful. His obedience made the way for the miraculous. And before God radically invaded and changed Saul's heart and his name, Ananias was obedient to make a house call. What is God calling you to do that you can't see the miracle in? It might be at school, with friends. It might be on your team. It might be within your family. It might be within your extended family. It might be with your business. It could be with coworkers. What is God calling you to step into and you can't see the miracle yet? God hasn't revealed the end to you. Have you been stepping back and going, okay, well, I'm going to wait until there's some certainty that I'm not going to look dumb or that I'm not going to fail, where he's calling you, no, you step out now. As you step out into obedience, I will reveal the miraculous. And that miraculous may not be what we think the miraculous is going to be, but will you trust God with it and follow him into it? Will you step out to serve people in the name and the power of Jesus? Will you, for some of you, it's a bold step to go and pray for somebody. For some, it's a bold step to come up here. We're going to have the prayer ministry team up here at the end. For some of you, it's a bold step to come and ask for prayer. For some, God's calling you into generosity beyond your excess and right to your base, and calling you to give generously. God's calling you to go into some situations where you're like, I don't know what their reaction's going to be. I don't know what their response is going to be. It might cost me. Are we willing to follow? What is God calling you to that you haven't seen the miracle in? Are you willing to follow him? What do you believe God can do with the things that terrify you? In the situations that are beyond your control? Because what? Ananias goes into the house and he prays over Saul. And as he's praying over him, the scales fall off and now Saul can see him. How scary was that? Like, now Saul can identify him. The last followers of the way that Saul identified didn't go well. But Ananias goes and he prays over him. But what Saul needed was a soul change, not just a behavior change. And for, I think, I'm pretty sure all of us, our tendency will be to look at the behavior and determine, can I do something about that? Can I convince them to be different? Can I convince them to give this up? Can I show them that there's a better way? Is there something that I can say? Someplace I can invite them? Something I can do that will change the behavior? And if we look at the person, we go, there's nothing I'm going to be able to say. There's no place I can take them. There's nowhere that they can go. Man, they are my no chance. We go, it's likely. Because it's true in all of us, what's needed is a soul change, not a behavior change. The behavior change tends to be what goes away and then comes back and then goes away. That's behavior change. Saul needed a soul change. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. And he could see again. He got up and was baptized. How crazy is that? Suddenly this miraculous thing happens. Saul, this guy who was scarier than scary, gets up and goes, yeah, that. Okay, I know. Okay, the whole Jesus thing. I get it. Yep, I'm one of his. Let's go get baptized. Okay. Imagine that rumor getting around town. Did you guys hear that Saul's getting baptized this afternoon down at the river? Not that Saul. Yeah, no, Saul of Tarsus. You know, we should go watch from a distance, right? People are peeking around buildings. It's like, is this really happening? Saul gets baptized and everybody's like, Is it safe to come out? After taking some food, he regained his strength and then spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Would you stand with me? Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, ends up writing letters that are most of the New Testament in our scriptures, sharing the good news of Jesus, that it is because of his blood, his sacrifice on the cross, his death and resurrection, the ways that we have lived against God can be forgiven if we will put our faith in Jesus. And in the closing to a portion of one of his letters to the church in Ephesus, a city called Ephesus, the Ephesians in chapter 3, he says, he prays out, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Paul prays this because this is what happened to him. God did immeasurably more than he could ask for or even imagine. What he could ask for and anyone around him could even imagine. So I want to challenge us with this. If you're on the prayer ministry team, come on up. There's people up here that are ready to stand with you. And I know, I am confident that the Spirit of God is moving in this place. And there is immeasurably more than you could ask for or imagine that God wants to do in your heart and in your life. And I know that sometimes you can feel like, oh, coming forward and asking for prayer, I can just do this in my seat. You can. Come forward. It might be uncomfortable, but there is something powerfully, spiritually powerful about putting action to an intention where we don't just nod our head and agree and say, I'll do it later. And these people at the front will stand with you in agreement. They will invite you to cry out to God. And just have to, it was amazing. I prayed with a guy last service and he's like, I'm not sure what to say. I'm like, say what you just said to me. That is what God invites us, because it's always personal with Jesus. Who's the no chance in your life that you need to come up and be like, I'm going to start praying for this person again. I'm going to start making myself available for God to move in power in this person's life. Maybe you're the no chance person. And today you're like, you know, it's nothing. Jeff definitely wasn't convincing. But man, there's something I know in my knower that God is doing in my soul. And I want whatever that is. Come forward and let us stand with you in prayer and agreement and in faith. So Lord God, we come to you. And we bring to you our fears that keep us backed away, that keep us afraid. We come to you and bring to you the family and the friends and the coworkers and the people at school that we've written off, that we've said, no chance. Change our hearts. God, change our heart toward them, that we would pursue them and make ourselves available to you, that we wouldn't look to us to be convincing enough, but that we would seek you and allow you to move in power in us and through us. Come and have your way, Holy Spirit.